So one of the benefits I have of traveling is, you know, people say, oh, you get to see exciting places and stuff. And as a whole, you're just working. You go somewhere, do what you have to do, go back to the hotel, catch up on email, go to bed too late, get too little sleep, all that kind of stuff. But one of the benefits is I do get to meet a lot of interesting people, and often they're taxi cab drivers. And sure enough, this past week, on Monday, was opening day for the St. Louis Cardinals. They won. Any Colorado fans out there? Because you lost. But they won, and I left a couple innings early because my knee doesn't feel so good in the taxi cab, and I didn't want to get in that traffic. And I was lucky to sit with a guy driving, actually, let me sit in the front seat, too, chatting with an Ethiopian. His name was Iyasu Reda. Iyasu Reda. He's from Ethiopia back '91, I think he came over. And the conversation actually turned biblical when I had mentioned how Augie was a bit of a surprise with Michelle being older than you might normally do for a woman. And he said, oh, like Sarah. And Michelle will be glad to know that I did let him know that she's slightly younger than Sarah was. But I was like Sarah. And the conversation then went from there. Yeah, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes it's nice. Somebody says something like that, and you're like, great, a believer, and I can talk about things other than the weather. Right? So we did go. And just before we arrived at the St. Louis Airport Marriott, which is a decent place to stay if you need one, he brought up how one of his daughters had talked to him about Job. And this daughter could understand with Job how he suffered and why he suffered. But what she couldn't understand was why children suffer. Because unlike Job, they haven't had any opportunity to make any decisions, commit any sins and stuff. And she couldn't understand how or why God would allow children to have such horrendous things happen to them. And Iyasu didn't really feel like he gave her a good answer. Anybody here think that they could give her a good answer? It's a hard question, right? So when I went to work on this yesterday, I figured I'd go ahead and go to news.google.com and just go ahead and do a quick search for children torture, for recent news stories. And sure enough, I'm gonna bring up about five that came up. There are myriad stories that were returned, but about five that came up, and I'm going to just touch on them quickly just so that we can kind of get into that question a bit more, because it's very easy here. Some of us know children who have suffered, and sometimes it's at the hands of people, sometimes it's disease. But I just want to make sure we have an idea of what the daughter was reacting to. So, for instance, the first one that I looked at was Dominic Calhoun, 4-year-old allegedly tortured to death for wedding pants. In this case, let's see if I can find the... It looks like the story didn't print terribly well. It says, police say 4-year-old Dominic Calhoun was beaten for days as punishment for urinating on himself before his dead body was discovered Sunday. Sheriff Robert Pickles says this case goes beyond torture. Brandon Hayes, the boyfriend of the boy's mother, was arraigned Thursday on charges of felony murder, child abuse, and other crimes. The good news is, by the way, all this, the mother did try to protect him. She was beaten too. So this is not a case where the mother was involved. But here's a 4-year-old who's no longer with us. That was the first story that I clicked on. This one from NewsHawk. Parents facing charges in suspected torture of child. And by the way, the words alleged and suspected and stuff like that are used because newspapers will get sued if they say before they're convicted that they are, not because it didn't happen. So in this case, Santa Maria parents were arrested Thursday after mother brought their 2-year-old child into Marion Medical Center with suspicious burns. Police officers and detectives were called to the hospital to investigate. According to police, Lorena Arenas, 23, is accused of holding the child under scalding tap water for 5 minutes. The child suffered third-degree burns on her hands and forearms and was transported to the Sherman Oaks Burn Center for treatment. The child's father, Jose Luis Gonzalez, 41, allegedly observed the injured child immediately after the incident but refused to take his daughter to the hospital or call for help, according to police. After 13 hours at home, Arenas took the child to the hospital for care. And by the way, date-wise, this one is this news story here. The first one was from April 16th. It's only 2 days ago. This one is from April 15th. So we're not talking digging back in history. Here's one from April 9th. I'm not going to read too much about it, but wife's suspicions behind child porn conviction. Basically, she thinks husband is cheating on her, checks his computer, instead finds child porn in worse than just pictures. April 9th. The pictures can't exist unless the children were abused. Finally, here's one. Senegal, Quranic students kept in slave-like conditions. Hundreds of religious leaders running Quranic schools in Senegal are keeping their students in slave-like conditions, forcing them into exploitative labor through begging on the streets and depriving them of food or medicines, says U.S.-based Human Rights Watch in a new report. This one is from April 15th. And I could go on, and we could keep going on. So as we listen to those, is there anybody here that doesn't also wonder why children so often see the worst of humanity's evil? The least, well, actually the most defenseless part of society sees the worst. So if you think about it, though, it is basically part of a classic question, right? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? And there's a second classic question, which is, if God is love, why does he allow evil? Why a tsunami that kills 200,000 people? Why? If he is love. Now, before I go in trying to answer this with you, we're going to try to answer this together. I think we have to first admit that if you are close to one of these situations, there is no good answer. I remember one time a lady who I'd on the internet interacted with in a chat room was basically asking that if God is love, why does he allow evil and affect children? And I tried to explain what I thought, and then she forwarded me a picture of a baby who was born paralyzed and in great pain, and that would be its life, and then it would die. There was no good answer for her. I think it may have been a niece, but there was no good answer. So I'm not going to promise that the answer we find together is going to work if somebody close to you is suffering or you're suffering yourself. But that doesn't mean we can't try to answer it. And I think it's important we answer because those are legitimate questions, right? Why do bad things happen to good people? And if God is love, why does he allow so much evil? So, Steve Camp, actually, my favorite Christian artist, he has a song called Why, Why. He wrote it, I think, decently soon after 9/11. And it starts off with twin towers falling down right out of the sky. Why, why? Texas mother dooms her children to die. We remember this news story, right? Why? Whole generation lost to AIDS and cocaine. Why? People believe they die and come back and live like Shirley MacLaine. Why? And then he goes on and says, no easy answers for the hurt in this world. Is that a fair statement? And his song implicitly acknowledges that it's especially hard to answer that hurt when it's with a child, right? The Texas, of all of those that hit me, not even the Twin Towers falling hit me as much as Texas mother dooms her children to die. To answer the question, we are going to have to go right to the beginning for us humans. We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 1, actually chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Actually, we might only do 8 and 9. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. See if your calibrated fingers are faster than mine. Genesis 2, verses 8 and 9. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the midst of the garden, as well as the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's not a bad place. What was in that garden? Right, every tree that was pleasant to sight and good for food, as the ESV says. This is a different one, Holman Christian Standard Bible. But it was a great place, right? There was a problem, though. In the garden, there was an unwelcome visitor. Let's turn to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. We will be going back to Genesis if people want to hide their finger in it. We'll go to Ezekiel 28, and we're going to look for verses 12 through 19. So we've got a beautiful garden. I'd say the only thing I would like God to have added would be some Del Tacos. You like tacos, but have you ever been to a Del Taco?
I've been to Taco Bell.
It's better than Taco Bell. That's why you wouldn't put a Taco Bell in the Garden of Eden, but you might put a Del Taco there. But it was a great place to be. But as I said, there was a problem. We weren't alone. So let's look at 28 verses 12 through 19. Son of man, lament for the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the Lord God says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. Where? You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every kind of precious stone covered you, carnelian, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald. Your mountings and settings were crafted in gold. They were prepared on the day you were created. You were an anointed guardian cherub. What is a cherub? You guys know what a cherub is? Anybody? We'll go with angel. We'll go with angel. We'll go with angel. For I had appointed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones. From the day you were created, you were blameless in your ways until wickedness was found in you. Through the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I expelled you in disgrace from the mountain of God and banished you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Now, it sounds like he's talking about the king of Tyre, but I don't believe he is, and I think most Christians don't believe he is either. Your heart became proud because of your beauty. For the sake of your splendor, you corrupted your wisdom. So I threw you down to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. You profaned your sanctuaries by the magnitude of your iniquities in your dishonest trade. So I sent out fire from within you, and it consumed you. I reduced you to the ashes on the ground in the sight of everyone watching you. Now, this is kind of a long verse to talk about this unwelcome visitor. But what I wanted to make clear is, how special was this unwelcome visitor? Emeralds, topaz, guardian cherub, walked among the fiery stones. This is not a case where some hillbilly came off the backwoods and came in. We're talking about somebody who was perhaps at the highest point in the hierarchy of the angels in the garden. Now let's see what happened with that visitor. So let's turn back to Genesis. And we are going to go to chapter 3. Verses 1 through 10. Genesis 3, 1 through 10. Probably won't read the whole thing, but you'll want to continue. I think it's important. We're going to stop with after this unwelcome visitor does his duty, but I think you should read on at the reaction after our parents listen to him. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, 'You must not eat it or touch it, or you will die.'" "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, that sounds like something that caused that guardian cherub to fall, huh? "The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom." And these words are tragic words. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. That guardian cherub was in the garden and spoke with our parents. And at a point in that conversation, something changed. If you read on, you can see Eve first, then Adam stopped trusting God. They hid in fear afterward. They have a reason to fear God. They hid in fear. They believed the devil. And at that point, I'll talk a little bit more about it. I'm not sure if I said it or not. In my notes I said, we were deceived by the devil. And there was the reason in my notes that I actually wrote we, because even though we say, look, it was only Adam and Eve, the fact is, just like our parents, when I was young, my parents represented me. For those of you who are still youngins, your parents represent you. And at that point in the garden, when those tragic words that we just read happened, our parents ceded control of this world to Satan. God is ultimately in control. But at that point in the garden, when they stopped trusting God and trusted Satan, they ceded control of this world to Satan. Now, if you made a statement like that, Warren, what would Larry say to you? And good luck with that. Very nice. No, when you make statements and he wants you to prove it, what does he say?
Show me.
Show me. So let's look together. Because you shouldn't just believe it because I said it. Let's turn to Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 2. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 2. See, it's good that we're in Ephesians. This should be familiar to us. I'm having problems with my fingers today. There. I think it has to do with the paper in this Bible being a little bit thinner. Ephesians 2, at least, will you give me the grace with that?
Sure.
Instead of just being uncoordinated?
Absolutely.
Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to this worldly age, according to the ruler of the atmospheric domain, the spirit now working in the disobedient. In the ESV, it says, the prince of the power of the air. Probably heard it that way before. The prince of the power of the air. Let's turn to John 12:31. I'm going to look at a few verses and then discuss it. John 12. The good news is we're going to be in John for the next three, so I won't be making you go around quite as much. John 12, verse 31. Are we there? 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now let's turn to John 14:30. John 14:30, just a couple pages. Jesus says, I will not talk with you much longer because the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me. Let's go to John 16, verses 8 through 11. John 16, verses 8 through 11. Matter of fact, if you like my Bible, you don't even have to change the page now. That says, when he comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. We're going to look at one more. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 4, I believe. Just 2 Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Nope, that's not it. Sorry. What happens is when I do my notes in here, sometimes I get it. Give me one second. It should be in Colossians. No. Second here. I don't know. Trudy, you bailed me out last time I did this, and you found it in Hebrews. It's in Colossians, and it is a verse 4 in one of the chapters. Just a second here. And one more second, and we'll do it. It's important to the... I'll tell you what, I owe you guys the reference, but the scripture goes like this. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Does that sound familiar to people? The God of this world. So, what has Satan been called? He was called the prince of the power of the air. He was called the ruler of this world at least 3 times. And he was called the what of this world? The God of this world. So let me ask you again. Who is in charge of the earth? So let's talk about something else. We'll go off on a tangent. How many people have been to a big city? I know you have. Anybody else been to a big city? Mm-hmm. Have you walked down a big city at night and looked down a dark alley? Mm-hmm. Yes? Mm-hmm. Did you go down the dark alley?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You did?
He's not the smartest.
Yeah, well, let's. This was something you don't share with anybody else. Most normal people, do you go down the dark alley? Why not?
Because it's scary.
What?
Dangerous.
It's dangerous. Because you know that the people who might be in control of that dark alley don't have your best interests at heart. Now, if you did go down the dark alley and you got mugged, would you be surprised?
No.
Why? Because you know the people who control that dark alley don't have your best interests at heart. So I ask you, why are we so surprised that when... I'm sorry, Augie. Obviously, I am going too long. Why are we so surprised when this earthly dark alley ends up having cases where we're mugged or children are mugged? Who's in charge of this earth? We're talking about somebody in charge of this earth who is the father of lies, John 8:44, and who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone who to devour. Now, I don't care who's down that dark alley. They're not as smart or as evil as the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world, the God of this world. Bad things happen to good people on the earth because this is one huge dark alley where we can be mugged at any time and at any place. That's why. Now, the question is, are you satisfied now why bad things happen to good people? I can tell you, again, if anything's recent, if you're dealing with immediate pain, you are not satisfied. Almost definitely, because we're human. And you might say, okay, I accept that. But if God is love, why does he allow such terrible evil? Think of those 4 stories again, right? How can a loving God allow a child to be tortured to the point of death for wetting his pants? How can God do this? I've got a question for you, though. Why do you and me, why do you do bad things to good people? Why? Right? And why do you, if you can stop yourself from doing bad things, if you can stop yourself from doing evil to people, why don't you? What's funny is sometimes when we scream these things at God and judge him with our very questions, we're damning ourselves. Because we do bad things to good people. We can stop evil and we don't. Yet we're willing to scream at God that he shouldn't? The reality is that even if it was Adam and Eve who ceded original control of this earth to Satan, we do it in our own lives over and over and over again until we found Christ and he purchased us. He redeemed us. He adopted us. And now he changes us. And we still mess up a lot. But we still can shake our fists at God every time something goes right. We see that child die. How could you, God? Well, how could you have yelled at your wife? How could you've hit your child when they spilt the milk and you shouldn't have? You know, those type of things. Yes, God could prevent evil things from happening to all of us. But you know what? Then he's got to prevent you from doing evil things to somebody else. And what happens then? No free will. And we can look back to the garden, right back to the garden. This all started because God gave Adam and Eve a choice. Now, at this point, we could get very jaded. This world is dangerous, but it's not going to change. God's not going to do anything about it. Kind of a, what do they call that, a theist point of view? God started everything and then he just let it go? Look, it's not true. First, we know that God hasn't allowed the devil complete control. He has stepped in here and there, with the biggest example being what? He sent his son. He sent his son. Second, we know he cares. If you look at John 11, 32 through 35, it says, "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" Now the shortest verse in the Bible, what does it say? Jesus wept. So when he sees the child, 4 years old, tortured to the point of death, he weeps. He's not some uncaring God. Not only does our pain make him weep, but the fate so many of us have chosen makes him weep. If you look in Luke chapter 19, 41 through 42, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the day will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" He cries when a child dies. He cries when his children fall away. There was when I was looking through a book this morning, it had a thing where this minister visited a place that had been hit with a tornado, and they'd probably built it back up pretty well. And he said, "By the way, did anybody die?" And they said, "Yes, two twin children in a Christian home." And then the mother said to him, "Where was God when my children were taken?" And the minister replied, "The same place he was when his son was taken." God cares, and he did the ultimate caring thing. He sent the solution. Now, not only does he care, in the end, every one of us who cannot stand to look on a child suffering can instead look forward to a new heavens and a new earth. One where, quoting Isaiah, "No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. Where no more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days. And where he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." But before we can join Iyasu, he's a Christian, in a great place for eternity, we have to make a choice. Just like Adam and Eve, we have to choose who to cede our lives to. Who is going to be our prince, our ruler, our God? To quote, of all things, a movie, to quote the extremely old knight from the Round Table in Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade. Remember when he said they had all those different goblets in front of him? He said, "But choose wisely, for while the true grail will bring you life, the false grail will take it from you."